We're working through this mini-series on Discipleship 101, and just a quick review, and I don't know how to just skip this, but we'll go real quick. Quick review. What have we seen? We've seen that we're disciples of Jesus, and Jesus' disciples make disciples. Okay? So if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're a disciple of Jesus, and God has called you to make disciples. How do we do that? We evangelize those who need Christ. We edify those who know Christ. That's coming from a well-known text that we sometimes call the Great Commission. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. That's the main command there. He's telling his disciples to make disciples. And we've been through that. That's all a quick review. We had many then application messages, one on discipleship and marriage, and then one on discipleship and parenting, another on discipleship and friendship, and then one on discipleship and counseling that has kind of evolved into actually a mini-series in itself. So we're talking this evening once again for the second time about discipleship and counseling. And I entertained a number of things last time we were together, but here this is also review. Why don't we counsel one another? Why don't we help one another? And I believe these are fairly common, that generally we don't feel competent. You tell me you're struggling, and my first thought is, well, I mean, what am I supposed to do? And educationally, especially, it may be true, I've never studied psychology. And we all know that if you get anxious or depressed, that certainly you would need psychological help. We know that if you are anywhere close to what our world believes. And then there's the whole spiritual issue of, if for those of us who are even slightly honest with ourselves, we know we all struggle. And we realize we have problems. And if I have problems, who am I to try to help the next person? And so we addressed that last time as we opened up to Romans 15:14 to see, according to the Apostle Paul, in spite of that, we are competent to counsel one another. And that was true back in the times that he wrote Romans. That was true before there was a psychology. And he wrote that to the whole church, that I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are filled with all knowledge and goodness. King James would be able to admonish, I believe. Adams would translate, competent to counsel one another. And that included people that had challenging marriages. No doubt it had to. That would include people whose children were not following Christ. That would include people who had personal struggles, the kind of struggles that you have and I have. And yet Paul said they were competent to counsel one another. And that verse, Romans 15:14, actually is the verse that in a sense began the modern day biblical counseling movement. And I mentioned that last time, that Adams wrote a book, and I brought a copy, Competent to Counsel. Okay, this is actually a spare extra copy I had. I thought I'd do show and tell. So, if this is interesting to you, and you're a student, then this book is yours, whoever comes to me first, okay? And I'll give you a copy of Competent to Counsel by Jay Adams. You say, I'm not a student. Then go buy your own, okay? But we have students that are struggling financially, all right? And any one of you, if you're interested, seriously, I brought that to give it away. And I don't want to take it home tonight. So you come. And just so you're not embarrassed, here's what I'll do. I'll just leave it right on the front, okay? And then you say, and then you're going to trick me and give me an invitation. And no. You don't have to come. Anytime you want, it's there, whoever takes it. But a student would I would appreciate that. Okay. And then we went to 1 Thessalonians 5:14, where we are commanded to counsel one another. So it's not only the idea that you, according to the scriptures, you are competent to help me with the problems that I face. And I know that's not popular today, but there are men in this room who do that for me. And there are men in this room where there have been times in my life that I've been struggling, and I said, let's go grab coffee. And I sit down and I just say, I'll be honest, I'm struggling with something. I am really discouraged about something. And a brother just says, hey, Greg, and we talk, and he encourages me. And I'm, thank you. I appreciate that. And that should be what we understand is what the Scripture teaches. Now, you might be thinking, okay, Greg, I see that in Romans 15:14. Allegedly, I'm competent. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 commands me to counsel. But the fact of the matter is, I still don't get it. I mean, how would I do it? What do I know? Maybe you already know what you need. And we're going to talk this evening a message that I call, We Have What We Need. And we're going to look at two foundational texts that have everything to do with this idea of biblical counseling, which have everything to do with you realizing you may have a lot more than you realize. As you open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 to 17, we just have two texts, 2 points tonight. 2 Timothy 3:16 and verse 17. Our first point, first of only two, the word of Christ, I'll word it that way, the word of Christ is sufficient. And before I explain that verse just a little bit, can I give you just a simple illustration? Nancy and I are empty nesters, okay? We don't have kids in the house. It's been a while. We don't have kids in the house anymore, okay? And it's actually been fun, okay? And it's really interesting that we've actually had some people from outside our family come up to us and say, hey, I hear your kids are all gone. Yeah? Boy, I've heard it's really hard. And we go, oh. You know, like you don't want to say that's the most stupid thing I've ever heard. But we go, oh. We might be all different. I'm just telling you, for the two of us, she's smiling up here ear to ear, okay? It's not hard for whatever reason. We're thankful. We're not sad. Now, one of the things I've done, this is my illustration, is I went into the what we call the girls' bathroom. It's the bathroom that our three daughters have shared. That was built 20-some years ago and has never had anything done to it since except be used by three girls. So it looks like it needs some work, okay? So I went back into the bathroom, and I'm just trying to make it look nice. Nothing too radical, but, you know, okay, I'll put a new countertop in, new sink, new faucet, new lights, kind of, I'll paint it, and I'll put a new towel bar in. Here's my illustration. So I get a towel bar, not a big deal, and I go to install it, and there's the two kind of like knobs on each end that hold the towel bar, and they attach to the bracket by a very small set screw. I call them Allen screws, if that's correct. And I thought, okay, that is so small, I have to go find my Allen wrenches. Where are my Allen wrenches? I don't know where my Allen wrenches are. And sometimes I go to look for my Allen wrenches, and I'm missing the one I need. And I thought, what am I going to do? I guess I need to go look. And then I looked in the box, and in the very bottom of the box of the towel bar, they actually give you an Allen wrench. And I thought, praise the Lord, that's awesome. And the illustration, if it's not clear, is I had what I needed. I was actually thinking, I need to get something else to put the towel bar up. But there in that little box, I had what I needed. That's what I see in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17, and I'll put it right on the screen if it helps. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. So this begins with scripture being literally breathed out. When we open up the Bible, we're not talking about the words of a man. In a sense, yes, but much more. Words that are breathed out by the living God. Incredible words, special words. And that's why when we come together and have sermons, it's always from a Bible, right? And that's what we do. And when you guys come together and you come to your different Bible study groups, you're always taught the Bible, right? And we would focus on the scriptures. That's what we do. Because they're breathed out words. Now, notice what comes next. Breathed out by God and profitable. Profitable for what? Let's just kind of walk through what comes next. We're going to look at four key words. Number one, profitable for teaching. God's word is profitable to teach us what is right. I could use many different examples that could be counseling related. Let's use facing a trial. Whatever trial it is. I'm facing a trial. How should I respond? God's word will teach me how to respond to a trial. It teaches us what is right. And if you said, okay, where in the Bible would I go? Then obviously it helps a little bit to have an idea of why each letter is written or each portion of scripture is written. If you said to me, Greg, I'm struggling with the trial, where would I go? I would suggest maybe you would begin with 1 Peter or James. Because those would be two letters written to believers that are really struggling. Why? Because God's word teaches us what is right. This is how we should respond to trials. But notice what comes next. It says it's profitable, number one, for teaching, number two, for reproof. And reproof can also be translated conviction. So God's word teaches us what is right, number one. It convicts us where we are wrong. So if I have a trial in my life, I begin reading James, I begin reading 1 Peter, and I'm thinking, okay, this is how I should respond. God's word is teaching me that, but the teaching leads me to conviction, because all of a sudden I'm convicted. Lord, that's not what I'm doing. I've been responding to this trial the wrong way. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is inspired by God, and is profitable for one, for teaching, teaching us what is right. Two, conviction, convicting us where we're wrong. Let's keep going. Number three, for correction. God's word will correct us to make us right. So Lord, I'm reading James, I'm reading 1 Peter, just to stay with the same illustration. And I'm reading what is right, the right way that a child of God should respond to trials. And I'm realizing, I'm convicted, Lord, I have not been responding properly. And then I read it and it says, this is how you're supposed to respond. And I say, okay, Lord, by your grace, help me to respond that way. That's what God's word does. It corrects us to make us right. And then we'll go finally to the last word. We've seen God's word is profitable for what? Number one is teaching. Number two is reproof. We could translate that conviction. Number three is correction. Number four is for training. And that's a word that has to do with child training. It's a word that has to do with disciplined instruction. God's word disciplines us to keep us right. So it's a very normal thing. None of us likes trials. But I'm reading James. I'm reading 1 Peter. God teaches me this is the right way to deal with trials. And it's convicting me, Greg, you're not dealing with this trial the correct way. This is, Greg, how you should be dealing with it. And I'm like, yes, Lord, you're speaking to me through the word. And I'm now, hopefully, by God's grace, responding to the trial the right way. I still don't like trials. But by your grace, Lord, I'm responding to them the right way. And then it's God's word that disciplines me to keep me right. And it's training me to respond the right way. That's our sufficient word of God. It teaches, it convicts, it corrects. And it trains. Now, see, a lot of people would say, I'm going through a trial. I think I need something else. You know, maybe this trial is great. Maybe I somehow need psychological help. And maybe I should go and see somebody who really know psychology. Now, again, I don't say this to brag or anything, just to let you know, at least I'm familiar with the field. I have an undergrad degree in psychology. I have a master's degree in counseling from two different secular institutions. So at least, at the very least, give me credit for being familiar with what I'm talking about. I'm not being critical of something I don't understand. Now, I want to be careful. You can preach this message and not have two degrees, one in psychology, one in counseling. But I am telling you from personal experience, it has rung so true with me that it's the word of God that really is sufficient. And it teaches and convicts and corrects and trains. It teaches us what is right, convicts us where we're wrong, corrects us to make us right, disciplines us to keep us right. That is an awesome verse. And it's that verse, one of the key verses, that gives us confidence that if I have God's word, I have what I need. That's our first point tonight, first of two. The word of God is sufficient. Yeah? Simple illustration. I still remember the first time I had a smartphone. Do you guys remember, those of us that are older maybe, we remember the flip phones? We had flip phones and you could call and text on them, and that was a blessing when you didn't have anything. But then we kind of went to smartphones, and I forget the years, whatever. And I thought how great it is that not only can I call and I can text, I can check email on my phone. I mean, that's incredible. And I was excited about that because it's so convenient and helpful. Well, here I am, and I have my smartphone, and I'm thankful. And one day I meet a brother for coffee or lunch or something like that. And I say, hey, I'm going to visit somebody in the hospital. And he says, well, do you mind if I come? And I said, I'd love to have you come. And I said, okay, well, let's go to the hospital. In fact, I'm not even sure the best way to get there. So I put the directions in my TomTom. Do you know what a TomTom is? Maybe you have to be old to know what a TomTom is. I have a TomTom, and I start putting directions, and it's mounted on like a suction cup thing, you know, on my windshield. And the guy who I'm with, who's younger than me, so that'll explain this, says, Greg, why are you using a TomTom? And I said, well, that helps me know where I'm going. He says, why aren't you using your phone? I said, what are you talking about? And he says, why don't you just download the Google app and then let the app on your phone tell you exactly where you need to go? And I'm thinking, seriously? It does that? I didn't know it did that. I mean, I was just excited I could check emails, text, and call. And here I'm finding out I don't need my TomTom anymore. I mean, how cool is that, right? And then over time you learn, and now what do? Now on my motorcycle, I have a little mount right on my handlebars. And I put my iPhone right there, and I have it Bluetooth to my helmet. And I listen to directions, but there was a time when I didn't know that. You know what? I believe for many of us, we put our faith in Jesus, and we say, this Bible is awesome. It'll keep you out of hell, and it will show you how you can be forgiven. And we say, yes. And then life gets challenging. And we say, okay, well, I'm going to just kind of set my Bible down. I'm glad I'm forgiven. And I'm going to go find help from somebody outside of the Scriptures. Because we just don't understand how robust the Scripture is. How wonderful the Scripture is. I'm making the point, we have what we need. Because number one, the Word of Christ is sufficient. Number two, our only other point tonight. Number two, our relationship with Christ is sufficient. I invite you to turn, and I'll put it on the screen if you just want to look up. I invite you to turn to an incredible text, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Wonderful text. Let's just review it. And if you've worshipped with us a long time, then it may be everything you hear tonight has been parts of it in different messages. And if that's true, I hope it's a good review. Okay. What do I need to make it through life? I need help. There are some times that life gets hard. I need help. You say, what is help? Help is grace. Grace is another word for help. This verse talks about grace and peace. Sometimes it's maybe not that I just have a great sense of that I need help, but I'm anxious. I'm worried. I mean, just this week, I had someone tell me I'm having trouble sleeping. And two people now that I think of it. And something big is going on in my life. I wake up at night and my mind just starts racing. And I can't go back to sleep. I worry. Okay? I think many of us, if not most of us, can relate to that. What do you need? You need peace. You need grace. You need peace. I think many, many people go to counseling because they're looking for grace, help. They're looking for peace. Anxiety is getting the best of them. But this verse not only talks about grace and peace, but it says grace and peace be multiplied. So there's not only grace and peace available to us, there is big amounts of grace and peace. It's multiplied. You say, Greg, man, I wish I could have that because I get discouraged, I get depressed, I need help. I get anxious, I get worried, I get so uptight. I need peace. And Peter says, that kind of grace and peace are multiplied to you where? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Knowledge there talks about the personal knowledge of a relationship. I know my wife. You say, how do you know your wife? I know her intimately. It's not just, yeah, I met her, I know her name. Casual. This is the idea of a relationship knowledge. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have access to grace and peace multiplied, and it's in your relationship with God and of Jesus our Lord. That's what this text says. Now, I've talked to lots of people about problems, and I don't talk to them as above them. I talk to just a person just like you that struggles. And I have had more than a few people say, you know, he doesn't get it. Pastor Greg, Dr. Mazak, I actually think he means well. But he kind of, you know, he's like a pastor. You know how pastors are. They think that knowing Jesus changes everything. They think that in your relationship with God, you can find multiplied grace and peace. As if knowing Christ really is radical and it changes you. He's a little too simple for me. And I've heard that so often, it doesn't even bother me anymore. And I simply say to people, would you consider the claims of this verse? That grace and peace multiplied are in your personal relationship with God and Jesus our Lord. You say, when did I get all this? Seeing that His divine power has granted to us. It's nothing that you don't have. It's already been given to you. It's when you came to know Jesus. Multiplied grace and peace in the personal relationship with Christ has been given to you. Because it has granted to us, notice what comes next, everything pertaining to two key words, life and godliness. Let's take them one at a time. Life has to do with your salvation. And as evangelicals, we get this, okay? And I'm pretty sure you're good with this. Quiz. In your relationship with Christ, do you have everything you need for salvation? Or do you need to add baptism? Do you need to add Bible reading? Do you need to add good works to really be saved? And those of you who know the gospel and love the gospel, you would say, hey, Greg, we don't need to add anything to Christ. In Christ, I have everything I need for salvation. That's life. Let's go to the next word. If life means salvation, godliness means sanctification. In your relationship with Jesus Christ, do you have everything you need, even when your spouse is irritating? Even when your children are disobedient? Even when your parents are overly demanding and falsely accuse you? Even when your boss is not truthful and says things about you that are not accurate? Even when people maybe put you down and gossip about you? Even when you get the bad news that maybe you're losing your job, or the doctor calls and says, I'm so sorry, the test was positive, you do have cancer. Do you have what you need to follow Christ? Do you have everything you need for your sanctification? Do you have in Christ what you need to say, yes, my marriage has gone bad, my kids are incredibly disobedient, my parents are overly demanding, my health has gone down the tubes, the finances are gone, people gossiping against me is up, my job's horrible. Do you have everything you need to handle that in Christ? Peter says, yes, you do. And it's not because of you, it's because of Christ. That you have everything pertaining to life and godliness, and notice again, it's almost repetitive, it's through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. We're right back to the knowledge of Christ. That's where we are. You say, what's the point? We have what we need in the Scriptures. We have what we need in our relationship with Christ. An illustration I've used before, but it makes me smile to this day. Many, many years ago, when I was in seminary, I was working at a part-time late-night job. I think I worked midnight till noon, weekends only, with a guy named Roger. And Roger and I worked at a very large building here in town. And it was the kind of security where we were in suit and ties, okay? So it's a corporate office building. At that time, the largest building in Greenville by square footage. I don't think that would still be true. And we would dress nice pants, coats, ties, and we were there to greet people and to keep an eye on things. After hours, only one set of doors were open. And the two of us sat at a very nice oak desk right in front of those two doors. And we had a very special key. I don't know why they did this. Every significant door in that building could be opened by one key. We were told, lose this key, don't come back. You are fired, because we would have to rekey so many locks, you don't even want to know about it. So we were taught, you know, a lot of mistakes are overlooked. Losing this key is not one of them. So we would work late at night. One of us stays at the door, the other walks through the building to make sure everything's okay. We take turns. It's my turn to stay at the door. Roger takes the key, and he goes walking, checking all the different places, many of which you need to have the key. And he does the rounds, we would call it. He's gone for about a half hour, maybe 45 minutes. He comes back, we're fine. We sit, we talk, we have a cup of coffee. It's my turn. I say, Roger, my turn, can I have the key? And here's Roger, the key. Yeah, Roger, can I have the key? And he's patting his pockets. Oh no, Greg, I lost the key. Greg, I'm like, Roger, okay, you know, it's like 3 a.m. or whatever. Roger, take a breath. Are you sure? Yeah, Greg, I don't have the key. Okay, Roger, let's retrace your steps. Let's go one step at a time. Where did you go? Well, I was in the kitchen, and technically, we weren't supposed to, but the chef would leave stuff there, leftovers, so that the security guys could eat. At 3 o'clock, you know, you're hungry. And so he said, I went to the kitchen. And it's like, okay, so check there. He said, Greg, I can't get in the kitchen. I don't have the key. Okay. So it has a gate, like a mesh metal gate. And I pick up the gate just enough so that he could get on his stomach and slide under it, okay? Greg, it's not in here. Roger, where else did you go? I went into the bookstore to read. And they would keep magazines and things in the bookstore. And again, it's late, and you want a little bit of whatever. So he went into the bookstore. But he can't get in because he doesn't have the key. And the ceiling was maybe 20 foot tall in the lobby. The wall to the bookstore, they were maybe 10 feet tall. I said, Roger, if you get on my shoulders, I can push you. You can climb over that wall and you can get in the bookstore. He says, I think that's where the key is. That's what we did. So Roger gets up. He puts his feet on my shoulders. And then I give him a little boost. He goes over the wall, lands on a display rack of books. I could hear him yelling, okay? Now, it's not funny, but let me just remind you, at 3 a.m., everything's funny, okay? And he's now in there. And he says, Greg, I can't find the key. Well, I'm not going to go through all of the story, but this happens again and again and again. Finally, he comes back, and he's completely devastated. And he says, Greg, I'm fired. I don't know what to do. I've lost the key. And I thought he was going to cry. Now, this guy at the time was probably, I would guess, 35 to 40 years old. And I thought, he's going to cry. And I'm good with crying, but not for a key. And so this is what he does. He's sitting on a chair. He says, I don't know what to do. He lowers his head, puts them in his hand, and the key fell out of his pocket. And if you think that's funny now, you should see it happen at 3 a.m. Oh, it is so funny. And I shouldn't have laughed, but I couldn't stop, okay? Now, you say, Greg, was there a point to that? There was. That Roger had the key the whole time. I believe, guys, we could counsel one another. We can encourage one another. We can help one another. God's word is sufficient. Our relationship with Christ is sufficient. I want to encourage you. You can do that. And you say, Greg, I've never taken a biblical counseling class. Well, I think it could be helpful to that, but you don't need to. You can just share with your brothers and sisters verses that have been a blessing to you. And whatever God has used to encourage you, gently, kindly, lovingly, share it. You can do that. I'm going to give you an example, okay? So I was thinking, how can I even be more practical tonight? I'm going to open up my Bible to 1 Peter. Do you want, and I don't have this on a slide. I was thinking about it as I was driving here tonight. That even in this, I'm thinking, maybe you guys will be thinking, I see what the verses mean. I believe God's word is sufficient. I believe Christ is sufficient, Greg, but I'm still, okay. I'm simply going to share a verse with you that God has used in my life to help me. There are times in my life where I get anxious about things and something begins to bother me. It doesn't have to be a bad thing. And so I go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading halfway through verse 5, and then I'll read verse 6 and 7. I'm in 1 Peter 5 if you want to follow along. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Years ago, I was meditating on this verse. I was studying this verse. Let me just point out a couple things in this text. It says, what I must do is humble myself under the mighty hand of God. I must come humbly to him. How? Just read verse 7. Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Okay, now wait a second. Wait. So if I'm struggling with anxiety, that means I'm not casting it on him. That's correct. And if I'm not casting it on him, that means I'm trying to figure out life in my mind. I'm trying to think, okay, if they do this, I'll do that. If they do this, I'll do that. That's correct. So when I try to solve problems myself and I don't cast them on the Lord, I am actually a proud person. That's correct. And it says in the end of verse 5, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. That is correct. So the Holy Spirit worked in my life through this text. I'm not saying I've arrived. I still need this. And I need to say to myself, based on the scriptures, Lord, right now I'm anxious because I am a proud person. And I'm trying to look at all of the different angles and I'm trying to solve this problem and I'm filled with anxiety. And you say right here, you don't help people like that. God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But if I will humble myself and say, Lord, I come to you and I just cast all my cares upon you because you care for me. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't have answers. Lord, I need you. I come to you, Jesus. And I cast my cares on him through prayer. Then the Bible says, God helps me. That verse has helped me with anxiety many times. There was a time, and I'm going to change something. There was a time when there was a gentleman, a brother in Christ, who came to me and he said, Greg, I'm struggling with anxiety. I said, I get it because I have struggled with anxiety. Can I show you something in 1 Peter? And I didn't go quite as fast as I just did with you all. I went through this text and he said, praise God. That's the answer. I said, would you be willing to memorize it? He said, yes, and we'll meet for coffee in a couple weeks, and I'll ask you to recite it. He said, yes. We met like 2 weeks later for coffee. He had memorized the verse. I said to him, could you explain it? He walked me through it. I said, what's the result? He said, I'm just telling you, Greg, this is the answer to anxiety. Christ is the answer. I can cast my cares on him. Now, I got to tell you something else. About the same time I'm changing things, I was talking to a second person. And we'll say that man was struggling with anxiety also. I took the same passage. I explained it the same way. I explained to him that according to this passage, when I'm filled with anxiety, it's actually a lack of humility. It's actually pride. And that the Bible says we need to humble ourselves and cast our cares on the Lord. That person became very angry with me. That person made accusations against me. How could you be a pastor? You come up to people that are struggling and you tell them they're proud. And I'm not even going to begin to tell you what that person said to me. It was much worse than that. You say, well, Greg, the first guy was appreciative, and the first guy was helped, and the second person rejected it and even made accusations against you. That's correct. You say, but the counsel was the same. That's correct. So what was the difference? What was the difference? You tell me. One person had the faith to believe the scriptures. One person was willing to humble himself and say, I will submit to God's word. One person was not. My point is, does that mean the counsel was wrong? No. Does that mean I failed? No. I'm telling you this because some of you have children at home and you're sharing the truth of Scripture with them and they're rejecting it. It doesn't mean your counsel is wrong. Some of you are with brothers and sisters in Christ, you are gently, kindly pointing them to the Scriptures. And for whatever reason, maybe they buy into a psychological worldview, maybe they just don't believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. You are actually doing exactly what you should, and they're not accepting it. I want to encourage you. That doesn't mean what you're doing is wrong. We present the truth of God's word kindly, sweetly, gently, and we pray. And by God's grace, some people humble themselves and say, I need Jesus. Some people say, Lord, I need you. And that song we sang to open our service tonight, Lord, I need you. And there are others who would be less inclined. But we're patient. We're patient and we continue to pray that by God's grace, God will still help them. It doesn't mean God's word is not sufficient. It simply means that here's a person who's not willing to humble himself and submit. We put this all together and what have we seen? We are both competent and commanded to counsel one another. You say, how? Because the word of Christ and our relationship with Christ are sufficient to address our counseling problems. Notice how I worded that. I fully am aware that some of the challenges we face could be physically based. And if a person were to say, I'm really struggling with depression like I never have, I would always say, have you recently had a physical exam? You should see a medical doctor. Have your thyroid checked. Have blood work done. Those are good things to do. But apart from something physically caused, we'll find the answers that we need in the Word of Christ and the Christ of the Word, who is sufficient. By God's grace, I hope you'll be encouraged to reach out and counsel one another. Let's pray.